And now to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians and chapter 4. And our text is found in verse 5. In verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Then our text, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. In the 18th century, two very distinct parties developed within the Church of Scotland. You had the Evangelical Party on the one hand, and against them you had a group known as the Moderates. Now they fought with each other in various ways through that century, and in the end it really precipitated the disruption of 1843 when the Free Church came out of the Church of Scotland. The Moderates were in many ways products of the Enlightenment. They were concerned with philosophy, the empiricism and the rationalism that was being promoted in that day. And when it came to religion, they disliked all kinds of enthusiasm. They looked at the Evangelical Party and they described many of them as, quote, high flyers. Now, John Witherspoon was a minister in the Church of Scotland who moved subsequently to the United States of America. He became the first moderator of the PCUSA in 1785 and one of the signatories to your Declaration of Independence. Indeed, King George said that the colonies had run off with a Presbyterian parson. Witherspoon was very likely the person that he referred to. Well, Witherspoon critiqued the moderate party in a satirical work called Ecclesiastical Characteristics. And in point 3 of his list, he says, with regard to the moderate, he must never speak of the confession of faith, but with a sneer. Point 5, he must endeavour to catch as much of the air and manner of a fine gentleman as he possibly can. Point 7, he must endeavour as much as he can to put off any appearance of religious devotion. Well, of course, John Witherspoon was caricaturing and characterizing an unbiblical moderation. The Bible, on the other hand, calls us to be zealous when it comes to these things, full of passion and heat for the truth of God and for godliness. And so verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4 would be an example of this. You get the sense of exuberance here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The moderates would say, that's enthusiasm. We don't go in for that kind of religious extreme. But then there is a biblical moderation that is required. And Paul brings that in verse 5. Let your moderation be known by all men, the Lord is at hand. And it's this biblical moderation that we want to consider with God's help this afternoon. We've two main points, and we'll look at each point in three ways. The first point is the moderation that is required. The moderation that is required. The Greek word that we have here in verse 5 is one of those English words, or one of those Greek words, that has a variety of potential English translations. Translators of the King James Version have gone for the word moderation, but they also translate it elsewhere as gentleness. Three occasions it's found translated in that way. It also carries the idea of reasonableness, considerateness, and patience. For an example, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. There Paul writes, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. The word there is translated patient, and it's set over against the man who's a brawler, he's contentious. The word could also be translated forbearing. So it carries all these ideas: gentleness, reasonableness, moderation, forbearing. Let's consider it then in three ways. First, by saying the Christian should be moderate in his appetites. Moderate in your appetites. That means that there ought to be a modesty about you. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Therefore, self-control is to characterize the life of a godly individual. Indeed, the whole of our life. To break it down, you need to think here of your life not being marked by sinful excess in any of your appetites. And brethren, to bring that close to our hearts today, we're going to recognize that really there is the potential for so much sin in our lives with respect to this point. We're not to be marked by sinful excess in any of our appetites. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is calling us to carefulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, where Paul says the Christian is to be very careful in how he uses the world. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So you use the world, but you need to be very careful that you don't abuse the world. Now he writes that in the same epistle where he says in chapter 3, verse 21, that all things in the world are yours. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, and so on, verse 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So you're in the world, all things in the world are given by God for you, but be very careful that you use these things so that they are your servants, but you don't abuse those things so that they become your masters. Do you see the difference? Now he speaks also of this in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. We read it earlier. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not come under the power of any. I'm not going to be mastered by these things, Paul says. Well, what kind of things, brethren? Paul says, let your moderation be known in all things. What kind of things? Where do we need to be careful over our appetites? Well, the first one and the obvious one is food. Food. The Christian should be known for his moderation when it comes to his appetite for food. He should use it as a gift of God so that the food is his servant, to keep him nourished and healthy so that he's able with that health to serve the Lord. But he must not become a slave to that food. He must not come under the power of it, that all he wants to do is eat and make himself unhealthy and then he's not fit to serve the Lord. Food. Our culture doesn't recognize that immoderate use of food is actually a spiritual problem. But it is. It's a lack of self-control. What about alcohol? The Bible says there are good benefits to alcohol. Wine that maketh glad the heart of man. But it also says there's a real danger when it comes to this. So that you need to be moderate in your use of alcohol. Not given too much wine, Paul says of the elder. So he can use these things, but he better not abuse them. He can make it his servant, but he must not come under its power. You have food, you have alcohol, you have hobbies and interests. We are so prone to have immoderate appetites for hobbies and interests. So these things are the things that characterize us. We are known by our hobbies and our interests. Everybody knows we do that thing. Everybody knows that that's one of the most pressing desires of our life. We're not known for being godly and conscientious and faithful to Christ. The first thing people think of when they think of us is our interest. Or what about buying things? Moderate in our use of money. I'm always telling you about my mother, but these things come back to you, don't they, when you're older. She used to say to me, "Your money's always burning a hole in your pocket, Gavin." What did she mean? Well, as soon as I got money, I had to spend it. I didn't want these things until I got money, and now you've got money, you want everything. Isn't that right, children? That's right. The Bible says biblical moderation comes into play in these things. If you constantly want to buy, if you can't rein in your appetites, if you must have that thing, and if you see something else with something, then it's like, I have to have that thing. That's not moderation. The sober and proportional enjoyment of all things, so that you are the master of the world and the master of your appetites, not the other way around. There are too many Christian drunkards. You say, what? Brethren, sobriety in Scripture goes way beyond the abuse of alcohol. We are to be sober in the whole of life. And there are too many drunkards with regard to food and hobbies and buying and internet use. We're not biblically moderate in these things. We're spiritual drunkards. Secondly, here, the Christian should be moderate in his affections. Moderate in his affections. Now, not toward God. You have to be full of zeal in your affections toward God. But do we not struggle with our affections in so many other areas of our life? We live in a society where feelings seem to be everything. We're trained to be feeling drunk, aren't we? Don't bottle up your feelings. Just let it all out. It's not good for you to rein in your feelings. That's the way older people lived in the past, and it wasn't good for them. Even though we have far more depression rates now than they did then. And then we try to deny it all. Well, you know, they just covered it all up. Maybe there was a bit of it, but the figures are stark. Stark. Feeling drunk. Well, society impacts the church as well. We need to be very careful here. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5, where Paul speaks about feelings, affections. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He's here talking about inordinate in the sense of excessive and misplaced and perverted affections. Now, we know the context there is particular, an illegitimate craving for sexual satisfaction. We have that in our culture today, feeling-driven and sex-driven. But the Bible goes way beyond just the lust of concupiscence. The word affection here is pathos. And the Bible teaches us that all affection which is disproportionate and inordinate and misplaced is sinful. Sometimes our feelings are like a horse that's unbridled. And we happen to be sitting on the horse with no control of the reins. Feels like that, doesn't it? We can't rein it in, it seems. The feeling is controlling us. Think of it with the negative emotion of grief. It's a real experience that we have to reckon with. And it's not sinful to have grief in our life over things that we should grieve over. What is sinful is to have grief to an unbiblical excess. And here we err. Because rather than deal with our grief biblically, we deal with it sinfully. And we begin to feed this monster of grief, and the monster of grief just gets bigger and destroys us. We have to moderate it by the word. These experiences come into your life, brethren. It's a part of your spiritual warfare. You're not to sit down and surrender as a prey to grief. Nor am I simply saying that you should exercise mind over matter. I'll just try to overcome grief with a few mental techniques. No, this is a fruit of the Spirit, brethren. The fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, impacts the affection of grief. We have to sit down and say, I'm not going to let the grief dominate me. God is greater than my grief. The Spirit is sufficient for my joy. We go to God. We wrestle for that. Again, the age in which we live does not help us here, particularly the internet age. I'm younger than many of you and older than a good few of you as well. And I start to feel, hitting middle age, somewhat uncomfortable with our society. I use social media, but I wasn't brought up with it. But there's a generation who've been brought up with it. And that generation, they just put everything out on social media. Do you ever stop to think that that's not just a cultural problem, it's a spiritual problem? And it has to do with this biblical grace of moderation. If it's your instinct, when affection or something grips you, if it's your instinct to vent and just throw all of this onto social media, you are not known for your moderation. You're known for your immoderation, placarded to the whole world. When everything in your life is a drama, when everything that comes into your experience is a crisis that you have to put out to the world, it's not godly. I'm not saying you shouldn't ask Christians to pray for you and gather people around you to help carry your burdens. But drop of the hat, crisis, boom, off it goes. That's a new thing, brethren. Linked to that immoderateness is immodesty as well. Comes from the Latin word modestus, which means keeping in measure. Keeping in measure. How many of us are guilty of emotional immodesty? Emotional immodesty. Oh, we think, well, modesty just has to do with covering body parts. Immodesty is uncovering ourselves in various ways, unbiblically. And we're uncovering ourselves in that way because we're not controlling ourselves in a biblical way. A generation that a significant number of people try to live by vlogging. In conservative churches, vlogging, telling people all about arguments they're having with their husband on video log. I shouldn't even have to say this stuff. What's going on? What's going on? A commentary on the whole of life. let's examine it in the Bible. What is it? Is it biblical moderation, or is it a lack of control of our lives and our affections? What are we known by? Paul says, let your moderation be known to all men. Christians should be moderate in his appetites and his affections. Christians should be moderate in his attitude. And perhaps this is the main thing that Paul is presenting to us here. The word, as I said, refers to gentleness and patience. And if you take that back to what he's been saying in the previous four verses, especially verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he counsels verse 3, another person to help them maintain their unity. It may be that this is what he's aiming at. Let your moderation, your considerateness, your forbearing be known by all men. Sometimes this word is used in Scripture as the opposite of contention. That would certainly fit the context here. The opposite of contention. I mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. He's to be gentle, patient, not a brawler. That's the opposite of contention. And that's a qualification for the eldership. But if you turn to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 2, now Paul is exhorting the whole of the church, not just the elder. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. That's the word. But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It's the opposite here of contention. You see that? So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it seems that Paul has in his mind the person who is always rigorously asserting his own rights. The person to whom everything is a fight. And he won't bend. Paul says that ought not to categorize you as a Christian. Moderation should categorize you. Now, we've all met this individual. Sadly, we may have to say we've all been this individual at one point or another. That we have become so rigid and so intransigent in our character that everything bounces off us. People are trying to moderate us. They're saying, listen, brother, keep quiet. Listen, sister, it's not that big a deal. Step back from it. The elders are saying to two fighting people in the congregation, let us deal with it. Stop clashing with one another. Parents are saying it in the home. But what's happening? It's just bouncing off. Doesn't matter how many times you say it. This person will not be moved because they're right. And the problem is always with the other person. That is immoderateness in terms of our text. Impervious to counsel. You ought not to be characterized by that. If you see it in somebody's life, you should pray and try to address it with them. Say, look, you're not known for this. You're actually known for its opposite. Now, I'm not calling you to compromise here. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be rigid and intransigent when it comes to vital points of Christian doctrine or any essential principle. Of course you should. That's a Christian virtue. But this text would remind you that where you can bend and where you can accommodate, you ought to. Every issue and every little point is not a hill to die on, brethren. We need to learn this kind of maturity as Christians. This word tells you that you ought to be slow to take offense. That you ought to enter into any dispute as much as you can with an intention of defusing it, not escalating it. You ought to be swift to give the judgment of charity. If your first instinct is to condemn and censor and not listen, it's ungodly. If your instinct is to be slow, to listen, to give the best judgment of charity you can, to put the best connotation on the words and actions of the other person, to be like God, forbearing and ready to forgive, you're getting to what Paul is exhorting you to here in this text of Scripture. This is what ought to characterize our homes, our churches, and our relationships. The person who is willing to deny himself and even suffer wrong for the good of his brothers. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This was a problem in Corinth. They had no moderation. And it was seen that they were taking all these petty squabbles before the magistrates. And Paul is saying, are you guys crazy? Are you so immature that you can't sort these problems out? Does everything have to be a war? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Brethren, so often we are not willing to be wronged to any little degree, even though we appear quite happy to ride roughshod over other people. Don't step on my toes. It's not biblical moderation. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, that brings us to our second point, and that is a motive for moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. There's your motive. The Lord is at hand. That is, God sees now. And furthermore, Jesus Christ is coming as judge. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Can we apply that to these three areas that we were thinking about? First of all, a motive to be moderate in your appetites. God sees, and Christ is coming back. So all that we said earlier, as Paul counsels the church in Corinth, you're in the world, guys. God has given you the world to use it to his glory, but you're not to abuse it. You're to be its master, not its servant. Not coming under the power of anything. Why? The time is short, says Paul. And now in Philippians, he's saying much the same thing. The Lord is at hand. And there we go, running through the world with these immoderate appetites for hobbies, for food, for drink, for buying stuff. And Paul says at the end of the day, all this thing's going to go up in smoke. The fashion of this world. How many people run after fashion? They have to have the latest popular clothing brand. They have to have the right label. They have to have the latest gadget. The eye, whatever, eight, or I've no idea, whatever they are, they have to have it. Paul says, why? Do you not realize all this stuff? It's just passing away. It's worthless. It's fading. and yet you put so much energy into it. I watched a little video by David Murray during the week, and he was talking about growing in grace, speaking of the young men. And he says, young men, they like to grow their muscles. They like to grow their bodies. Very concerned about that. They're not concerned about growing in grace. Why? Because their appetites are immoderate. They're not biblical. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness is profitable to all things. Where ought our appetites to lie, therefore? You don't need a PhD to answer that question. It's staring you in the face. Because the time is short, because the Lord is at hand, you ought to be sober. Not somber, sober in your appetite to the enjoyments of this world. Can you imagine standing before the Lord and you haven't engaged faithfully in his service? You haven't been zealous for the things of God. And all along, God sees it. Every choice you make, whether it's driven by godliness or worldliness, he sees it all. And then you stand before God, and hypothetically, God says to you, you know, what have you done with your life? How did you spend your time? And all you have to show God is your hobby. Well, you know, I really give myself to this sport, and I learned all these techniques, and I trained really hard for it. Imagine standing before God and saying, look, this is what I've got for you. Remember John Piper doing an illustration with this. He read in the Reader's Digest, stamp collecting. Here are my stamps, Lord. What's it going to be for you? Here are my muscles, Lord, but now I'm 80 and they don't exist anymore. Here's everything I threw my money into when I could have been building the kingdom of God. Here's everything I put my time into when I could have been devoting it unto godly things. The Lord is at hand, brethren. This is to moderate our appetites in this world. It's a motive to moderate your affections as well. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Why? Because you're risen with Christ and your life is hid with Christ in God, and Jesus Christ is coming again. Ought that not to regulate our affections in this life? What do we love? What do we love? What does our life say we love? Does your life say you love music more than the Bible? Does your life say you love films more than the Bible? Does your life say you love work or friends more than the Church of Jesus Christ? Do we have a lust for Christ, for godliness, for eternal things? Or are our affections being constantly given to the things of this present life? We spoke about grief earlier, how we need to regulate grief. Well, here's a wonderful encouragement to you. Regulate your grief by this motive. The Lord is at hand. So that he sees now, he knows everything that we're going through, and he's coming again to perfect us and receive us unto himself. Moderate your grief. The Lord is at hand. Isn't that what Paul writes to the Thessalonians? We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Jesus is coming again, and the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. there you are as a Christian and you lose your husband or your wife and the grief is real and deep and it's pain like you've never experienced before. But it's not pain that we have to give ourselves over to ungodliness for. Because you can say, my husband is with the Lord. And when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord too. Now a smile comes upon our heart as tears fall from our eyes. Or what if your husband or wife isn't a Christian? You say, well, I don't have that hope. I don't have that hope. My spouse has died and gone to hell. The thought of it is more than I can bear. How do you regulate an affection like that? By remembering the Lord. And that you love the Lord more than you love that spouse. And the judge of all the earth does right. And he will be glorified. And that thought of our joy in the glory of God, when properly received, will regulate even the most horrific affection in this life. The Lord is at hand. Or what about joy? What about joy? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, isn't that joy regulated and directed by this same truth? The Lord is over it all. The Lord is the center of it all. The Lord is the end of it all. A motive to moderate your affections. The Lord is at hand. And then a motive to moderate your attitude. The Lord is at hand. Why can you not suffer wrong? Well, the reason is because you want to be God. You want to be God. You're not happy for God to be God if God would have you to be wronged. That's the problem. But you let God be God. You recognize the Lord is at hand. He sees me now. He knows my thoughts. He's judging my attitudes. And at the end of the day, I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account. Then if you're wronged, you'll trust him to right the wrong in his own way and in his own time. So you can defer judgment. You can humble yourself here. You can submit to the will of the Lord. You can trust him to vindicate your name. And furthermore, by recognizing the Lord is at hand, you'll know that God sees all of your faults and he knows all the things that you could be judged for. And that truth will moderate you in how you deal with other people. The Lord is at hand, brethren. The same Lord who has forgiven you, will you not forgive your brother? The Lord is at hand, the same Lord who has been gentle and forbearing and patient with you. Will you not be gentle and forbearing and patient with other people? Even when you're persecuted, you can still be charitable by God's grace in your dealings with others. Paul says that's what you as the church are to be known for. Biblically moderated appetites, biblically moderated affections, and biblically moderated attitudes. Let your moderation be known unto all men, brethren. The Lord is at hand. Let's stand for prayer.